Amen. Wow. So, you guys keep me strong in faith coming here. Never know what's coming, never know what's happening. I have to preach after all kinds of things, heart-wrenching dramas, fire throwing, starting fires wherever you go. I'm like, this is amazing. Now I got to get up here and preach. No, it's fun. Keeps me in faith, keeps me challenged. Just hanging around Tracy's keeps me challenged. Just don't know what she's going to do next. Jesus loves you so much. The half has never been told. That's how I feel. Okay, we're going to do good. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. You guys doing good? Man, I've had fun being here with you. Thanks all the people I've gotten to talk to, the people that are hungry. People come up and say, can I ask you a couple questions? Can I pick your brain? Can I? I like that. I think that's awesome. We had a great day to do that. So thanks for your hunger, guys. You know, if you hunger and you thirst, you're going to be filled. Amen? If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you draw near, He'll draw near to you. Don't just sit back and cop an attitude and wait for heaven to fall on you. Humble your heart and pursue Him. Amen? So I just appreciate the hunger here. I'm going to talk a little. It's good news. We're going to talk about righteousness a little bit. It was something that was on my heart this morning, and then the drama wrecked everything. That little drama thing was great. So just put some stuff in my heart. But I have some things in my heart right now that are very, very, very good news, okay? So go to Romans 6 with me if you would. And I'm just listening. This won't be right. 6. Yeah, let's do Romans 6, okay? I'm checking in. I got a green light on Romans 6. This is good. You know, sometimes you want to preach something and it's a good idea. Sometimes God says, no, preach this. I was just waiting. Romans 6 feels right. Okay, you guys ready? Okay. I'm going to get rid of this and I'm just going to hold my Bible a little. Man. God, you're good. I'll honor the lines, though, Joe. At the end, I'm not trying to joke right now. At the end of Romans 4, it talks about Jesus being delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. So it's that song, that old hymn, there'll be, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Right? We serve a living God, but He raised from the dead and we're justified through His resurrection. So God raised Him according to the Spirit of holiness, if you read there. And, well, it's just amazing because, well, look at this. Righteousness is going to be imputed to us. He's talking about Abraham, and it says it was accounted to him in the end of Romans 4. It was accounted to him as to righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, here we go again, who believe. Man, I can't stress the importance of this. I camped there earlier today. I camped there a little last night with Romans 1. The gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation for them that believe it. Guys, we got to believe it. We got to believe your life is worth redemption. Your life is worth the blood. You've got to believe that God's not mad, that God's done everything necessary to redeem your life, to get the lie off of you, to adorn you in truth. He put everything necessary on His Son, and Jesus is getting pummeled, and finally He says, it is finished. What's He saying? The punishment necessary to pay the price and fulfill all things is complete. Yeah. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. He gives up His spirit and dies. On the third day, He rises again. He tells Mary not to cling to Him because it's not quite finished yet. The beating necessary was, but something greater is yet to come. He's going to go to the Father and take His blood to the mercy seat and apply it to the mercy seat. Not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but His own blood. Once for all, once forever, mercy toward man through the blood of Jesus Christ. He shoots back down to earth and He tells him to have peace and be peaceful. feet full of peace. Why? Because he just made peace. He breathes on them, fills them with Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's how God made man in the beginning. That was lost when Adam sinned. It was regained through the resurrection of Christ. Life again inside of man. You follow me? It's just the gospel story. It's amazing. That's why Jesus breathed on him in John 20, because that's how God made man. That was lost through sin. Jesus took away sin and brought back what was lost. We stand in the beginning as if sin never happened. That's the part we're missing a lot of times. And we don't believe the gospel. We believe we're still set up to fail. We believe, well, not everybody's perfect. Well, brother, everybody sins. And we're buying into the wrong language, and we're not letting grace change us through faith. I hope you're listening.
Yes, sir.
He was raised for our justification. The word justification literally means just as if you've never sinned. In John 20, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Be filled with or receive Holy Spirit," he said, "As the Father sent me, I send you." How'd the Father send Jesus? For God so loved the world. We always think miracles and power and signs and wonders. No, what about the heart of God? Your will on earth as it is in heaven. We always preach the power of God there. I believe it has more to do with the heart of God, because all the power should flow out of who He is. See, there's no offense in heaven. We always say, well, there's no cancer in heaven, so there should be no cancer on the earth. Cancer, go. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. We always relate it to sickness and the things that are troubling us. What about the heart of God and the nature of God and the motives of God and the will of God? There's no animosity in heaven. Why is it in a church? There's no gossip in heaven. Why is it in a church? Come on. There's no carnality in heaven. Why is it in church? We all say the kingdom of God is here and it's in us. Let it be in us. Yeah. Come on, man. See, we're always thinking favor and blessing and what God can do for us. I'm telling you, this gospel is about Him transforming us. Your will on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that it is in heaven, it wants to be right here. God made man in His image. He's lacking no good thing. He breathed all that He is into him through Christ Jesus. Let's run this race well. You guys with me? My. See? This is going to be imputed. This righteous judgment is going to be imputed. Now watch this. Whether you receive it or not and receive the benefit of a righteous conviction, God still sees you and wants to see you for potential and through the blood of His Son. But you've got to receive that and believe that that's God's heart, so you walk in the benefit of what He accomplished. Grace can't come and rest where there's no faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace comes to accompany or answer your faith. When you have faith, grace comes to make what you believe your reality. You follow me? No faith, no grace. Grace is God's transforming power. Grace is God's ability on your behalf. Grace isn't mercy. Grace isn't mercy. Grace is God's working power that changes you. It's His workmanship. It's His hand. It's His sculpting power. It's what He does inside of the hearts of men. Grace is what God does in your life to change you. It's God's ability on your behalf to make you what He created you to be. Mercy just gives you hope when you have none. Mercy gives you a chance when you don't deserve one. Mercy says, yeah, I love you, when you've lived totally unlovable. Mercy, when you're at the rock bottom, mercy says you have hope. Grace, once you receive mercy, comes to make you what He called you to be. Okay? So you can't just say, you can't get in the habit of saying, boy, thank God for His grace. Boy, did I blow up on my spouse this morning. I thank God for His grace. No, His grace keeps you from blowing up. It's His grace that changes you. Don't call on His grace. You don't live in sin and then call on the grace of God to justify your weaknesses. It's His grace that takes away the weaknesses and makes the weak strong. We have not found a way to miss it and get away with it. We've found a way to be free. Because somebody somewhere along the line came and preached grace in a misappropriated way and made grace a ticket to remain the same and, hey, God loves me anyway. Then somebody got freaked out and swung the pendulum the whole way over here and started preaching law and legalism. And then we go, ah, and get horrified. So we preach an easier message of grace and we're just going, wow, wow. And Jesus is right here in the healthy, balanced middle going, ho, hey, ho. Serious, it's what happens. So now there's people out there saying, you be careful of these grace preachers. You be careful about this greasy grace. You be careful about this grace revolution and this. Wow. Oh, wow, he's a grace preacher. Hyper grace and all that stuff's out there now. So a preacher preaches that trying to protect with a well intention, but he puts a red flag in everybody's soul that's listening that ever hears the word grace. And what's so tragic is we're saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. His grace abounds. You who receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace shall reign in this life. So if we're not cool with grace, we're not going to do very well. That's hyper grace. I'll tell you what's hyper grace. When you preach grace apart from transformation. The reason for grace is transforming you, not enabling you. Grace doesn't enable you, it changes you. When you preach grace apart from the transformation of life, you'll get in trouble. Amen. I am what I am by the grace of God. That means He sculpted me. I'm His workmanship created in Christ, then for good works. What's first? Being and knowing who you've become. What flows out of that? The good works that were intended before time. Predestined before time that I should walk in them. What did He tell me to do? Shape up, boy, and go get it right and do the works I called you to. No. He said, be my workmanship in Christ and then you'll fulfill everything that was predestined. You have to be so you're empowered to do. You don't do to prove that you are. You become His son, you receive. If you notice, all these scriptures we're reading, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. You have to believe what Jesus accomplished is enough, and it settles your identity, your right standing with God, and it assures your destiny. You have confidence before God, and you're assured that everything necessary to be what He created you to be is available through the finished work of Christ, period. You guys with me?
Yes.
He just said here that grace or righteousness will be imputed, not just to Abraham because he believed, but be imputed to us. Now I want you to show you the mercy of God. If you look at the chapter there in Abraham, it says that he didn't waver, that he didn't lose hope, but he trusted God and counted him faithful who promised. That's in your Bible in Romans 4. But if you read the story back in the Old Testament, he went into Hagar, tried to help God, created an Ishmael, and it looks to me like he wavered, got a wrong idea, and messed up. When he asked God to honor Ishmael and stood him before God, he said, no, it's the promise, the child of promise that'll stand before me. Ishmael will not stand before me. It's the promised child that's going to stand before me. So here's what happens. God sees Abraham for his willingness to repent and get in the flow of God. Did he make a mistake? Yeah. Heaven records him. Heaven's not in denial. God doesn't see that. God sees what Abraham's become and given himself to. He doesn't say there was a time Abraham was really shaky, you know, and he actually went into his maidservant and tried to fulfill the promise for me. No, he said he didn't waver.
Wow.
And he said he hoped against hopelessness, he hoped. Against no hope, he hoped and believed him who promised was faithful. When you read the Old Testament, it looked like he was counting years, looking at age, counting time and said, something ain't coming, we're missing something, we must be off cue, we ought to help God, let's go into Hagar. Sarah said, why don't you go into my maidservant? And Abraham probably didn't say, well, let me pray about it. He said, really? You want me to go into the maidservant? Yeah, I think we ought to. Okay, let's get it on. I don't think he prayed about it. I think he said, awesome, Sarah, you want me to go into her? I'll go into her. I'm just being real. I don't think he prayed and fasted about it. There was these three fellas that showed up. Abraham fixed a feast for them. You know who the three fellas were, right? God's sitting there talking to Abraham in the tent. He says, Sarah shall have a child. And Sarah starts laughing. And he said, why'd she laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. She laughed at God's promise and lied to him in the same minute. That's probably not the best. She laughed at what God said, and she lied when he asked about it, all in the same minute. That is not the best day right there. You got God sitting right in front of you. That's not the best showing. But guess what heaven remembers Sarah to be? She's in the list of the patriarchs of faith, and it says by faith she receives strength to conceive. She's in the list of the patriarchs of faith. But the Bible in the Old Testament, apart from the blood, remembers her as the woman that laughed and lied. Your legacy through Christ totally changes when you yield to Him. When you realize I did laugh. When you realize I did lie. But He's more than that, and so am I. And I'm done with that, and I'm believing Him. I'm going to let Him wash me and make me clean. And my story's going to read different than what your story remembered, because He sees me for the best. There ain't no way around it, man. Sarah laughed and she lied. And she's in the patriarchs of faith. As a woman by faith who conceived. That's her legacy. That's how she's remembered. I read something different way back there in Genesis. They talking about the same Sarah? Yes, they are. He's looking at her through mercy. He's looking at her through the blood. He's looking at her through the Son. And something must have happened in Miss Sarah's heart. Or something changed.
Yeah, exactly.
Something changed. And she knew she laughed and she knew she lied. She was nervous. She was overwhelmed. But at some point she said, you know what? I believe you. Yeah. And guess what happened? Old Abe went into her at a very old age.
Yeah.
And she conceived. Yeah? That's amazing. And all heaven records is, it doesn't say, and this woman Sarah, who had a lot of struggles getting a hold of the truth and made a few mistakes,
yes,
and one day got a revelation and God could finally bless her. That's not her story. All heaven remembers is her faith. All heaven remembers is her repentance. All heaven remembers is that she believed God. It doesn't say she laughed. And you ought to be glad God's merciful and He didn't smote her and He left to get pregnant anyway. It doesn't say that. It says by faith she received strength to conceive. It says Abraham in hope against hope believed God and didn't waver and counted him faithful who had promised that he was able to perform what he said. That is not what the first story writes about. What you remember your life to be, what you think you've done and who you think you've been, does not have to be your ending story. It doesn't even have to be in your story. It doesn't even have to be part of your legacy, your testimony, nothing. And deep in your heart, you know you've been there and you know you had that struggle and you know you did that. But all of a sudden, you are so set free from that. You don't even have to talk about it anymore because you're so far removed from that thing because you see who you've become in Him and you see what He's always seen you to be. And all of a sudden, you realize what it means to be a believer. You're not a trier. You're a believer. You guys good? Come on, you keep seeing this phrase popping up, believe, believe, for them that believe, because they believe. Righteousness imputed to them that believe. It makes sense to me. It's not a works. It's not, well, you better believe so you can stand right. No, you'll never receive the righteous verdict of God unless you believe. He sees you through the blood. The blood's speaking better things, and yet you're believing some other thing, and you're not walking in the benefit of His finished work. Your conscience isn't clear, your face is veiled, and yet He wants you to come to Him. You're condemned, you're guilty, you're ashamed, you're fault-finding yourself, you're comparing others to you, you're all this stuff. And yet the blood's speaking better things. And Father sees you through the Son. He sees you for righteousness. The Bible says in John chapter 2, it says that, little children, I write these things so you do not sin. But if you do, not when you do, but if you do, not when you do, but if you do, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, and who have mercy upon you. The seed he sits on is the seed of propitiation, and you have the forgiveness of sins, and not just your sins, but the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean the whole world saved and go on to heaven. It means God has paid the price for the whole world to be saved and go to heaven. And that means men still need to repent and receive him. But you know why the unsaved can be healed on the streets? Because blood is speaking better things. God's not seeing them for where they've been. God's seeing them for what they've been called to. God's seeing them through the Son. Do they still have to repent to be saved, to receive it personally? Yes. Can you minister the benefit and the grace of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ to them as an unbeliever? Yes, you can. Why? Because their sins, your sins aren't only forgiven, but also the sins of the whole world. So God's in position to forgive the whole world of their sins. One of the greatest ways to see people's heart change is give them something they know they don't deserve. You got somebody bad-mouthing you on the street? Well, I don't even believe in God. Well, I don't even believe in God. Well, I think this and that. Well, I said, listen, man, you ain't got nothing to lose. So if you don't believe in God, nothing will happen. And I guess I'm not right, and believing God can change you. So why don't we pray and find out? Let's just see what's real. And you pray for them, and their body changes. It freaks them out. And the first thing out of my mouth, listen, man, I guess he is real. And you weren't thinking of him, but he knows you. Now, what are you going to do with that? And usually they break. Usually they repent. Or sometimes they're just in shock and they just want to get away because they're just overwhelmed. But either way, you just sowed the most vital seed in their life ever. By the way, my goal when I minister to people like out on the street isn't to save them. It's to love them genuinely so Jesus can put the greatest seed in their heart that could grow into the biggest tree ever. My goal is not to save them. I know that sounds weird to the church, but my goal is to love them. In loving them, they get saved. People realize that you're out to get them. People realize you're trying to get them to pray a prayer. People realize that they feel stereotyped. They feel like you're high-minded. A lot of times the way we present the gospel, they feel like you're lording your belief over whatever they believe, and you got to become like them in confession. No, I'd rather love them so they're impressed with my life, nature, and disposition, and they want what they see in me. Yeah. I've had people in planes and on the streets cry and say, you seem like you really know him. I feel like I see him in your eyes. I feel like one lady on the plane was crying and trembling. I couldn't get her to recover. I had a word of knowledge. All the pain left her. It was a 20-year condition left her on the plane. She's trying to not make a scene, but she wasn't doing well. And she's crying, and I couldn't get her to recover. And finally, I got her to recover and calm down, and she couldn't hardly talk. And then I said, honey, it's okay. She said, no, I'm so overwhelmed. I said, honey, it's just the fear of the Lord. He's real, and he's awesome, but he doesn't want you to be afraid. Just reverence him. He's awesome. She said, no, I feel like this whole time I've been sitting here talking to Jesus. And years ago, that might have freaked me out, but I said, you have been. That's what I told her. I said, because he lives inside. And he loves you, and he's given me these words, and he showed me this stuff, and he gave me the word of knowledge. You're hearing him in my voice, but it's him speaking through me. He loves you so much. And I said, he lives in me, honey, and he wants to live in you. Are you ready to let him come in? What was my goal? To get her saved? Just obeying God's voice and loving her. When she got overwhelmed with love, she was ready. Everywhere in the Bible, they evangelized, it seems. Not really evangelized. They were just out ministering to people and praying for the sick. And God was doing things. Everywhere you see in the Bible, men cried out, what must I do? How can we be saved? What do we do? There's no place the disciples walked up and asked them to pray some prayer. They lived their lives powerfully and effectively, and people said, I need him. You follow me?
Yes.
So we're justified because of his resurrection. That's amazing. Righteousness will be imputed to us if we believe. So you got to believe God sees you right as if you've never failed. That's huge and important. Was the tree in the garden After the breath of God into Adam or before the breath of God? This eating the tree in the garden was obviously after the breath, right? So what was in the breath? All that God is. What was lost through sin? All that God is in man. So Jesus came and became what man was so man could be restored back to what God created him to be and what Jesus was. It's just amazing. He modeled a life we were created for. He fulfilled what man failed. And Jesus crushed the devil. God crushed the devil through a man. It's just awesome. Okay? So when he comes back to earth, he breathes into them. Why? He brings them back to the point before the tree. His blood is so powerful on the mercy seat that he brings man back to the place as if sin never happened. We're not preaching that strong in the church because we're too busy worrying about our capacity to sin instead of being transformed from its identity. How do we even know what's possible? Has anybody even stepped out far enough believing God in what he's done through Jesus to let grace have a perfect work in them? What is paid for? What did Jesus pay for to be distributed into men's lives? What flow of grace is available that we haven't even touched that's here to change me, to make me more like him? Or are we just writing off through others' experiences? Are we just afraid and thinking we're in denial or over-spiritualizing? What are we doing? Has any man ever just sought God to the place where what he paid for comes upon him? That's a pretty awesome thought. I've sat on my bed when you weren't there and cried and said, don't let one drop of grace that you paid for to come upon me, miss my life through unbelief, through wrong thinking, through a stereotype mentality. I open my heart to you like a child. What you paid for me to become, make me that very thing in full. Don't let one ounce of your working power miss my life, God. And then you know what I hear all the time? Boy, you're authentic. Boy, this. I get compliments that make me uncomfortable sometimes, but yet make me cry because it's the point. I've had people sitting and saying, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. You're the most Christ-like man I ever met. I feel like I just met God in the flesh. I have people in public talk to me like that. It's a compliment to him in me. It makes you feel weird sometimes. You got to get over that. It's the whole goal. Christ in you. Christ in you. But isn't it amazing that I've prayed that way and then I hear that from people? Isn't that something? That's not a coincidence. Some of us haven't thought that way, let alone prayed that way. Some of us just feel like we're flesh barely saved, and we think that's a humble stand. And because we think we're flesh barely saved, we keep living like flesh and wonder if we're saved. Are you guys okay? Because I can't see you. They've blinded me. There's a song years ago. It's a pretty heavy metal song. Blinded by the light. I think it was that. No, it wasn't heavy metal. It was just Elton John. He was tripping, wasn't he, when he was singing that one? That wasn't a Jesus experience, was it? Well, we can be blinded by the light so that all we can see is him. That's what happened to Paul. It's prophetic. It's why he got blinded, I believe. Because Saul was about to turn into Paul, so he was blinded to everything that ever was. And when his eyes opened, all he saw was him. It was like symbolic to Jesus. 3 days blind, 3 days grave. Opened eyes, rose, scales fall away, stone moved away. Resurrection power. Stepped out of Saul, into Paul. It's really prophetic. It's really powerful. Some of us need totally blinded to everything that ever was. So we can fully, in faith, step into what's become. Some of us are still letting what was matter way, way, way too much. Because I'm going to make a bold statement. It actually doesn't matter at all if you ever really understand that. What was doesn't matter at all. What you've become matters. You stand before God truly sorry. Who's ever been truly sorry for conduct, for actions, for decisions? Who's ever had a moment in their heart where you weren't just sorry because it cost you. You were actually sorry because you know it wasn't what you were created for. You know it wasn't God. Your heart actually sorrowed, not just for yourself, but because of the will of God or others or something. Who's ever experienced that? In that moment, when you're in that place, the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus forgives you of all sin, justifies you, and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. So watch. You can never change where you've been. You can never change what you've done. But who you are can change. And when who you are changes, you'll never be judged for what you were. You'll be judged for what you've become. That's how old things pass away. Behold, all things become new, because you're a new creature. Look, if you really wish you didn't do it, you're no longer the person that'll be judged for doing it, because you're a different person now. You're not the one that would ever do it again. That's what you have to stand on. When you start questioning that and step out of faith, let condemnation creep in. Start believing unworthy feelings and suggestions. Let a desire grow a little rampant and don't address it in prayer. And all of a sudden you're back there again, and then your heart's violated, and then you're in question again, and you're tormented and condemned. And now you don't know if you're even for real, and God surely can't love me now because He gave me a chance. And now I blew it again, and that's how it goes down, isn't it? Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens? What about believing righteousness? What about getting alone when nobody's looking? Not because you're doing church at Redemption House. Not because you got the house of Levi here and they're tearing it up and it's hard not to hop around. You guys were awesome.
Yeah.
You made us move. Listen, if that's the only time you're doing that stuff, you got your reward in already. Whatever you get in that moment's the highest you're going to get. And you got to keep running back to that moment to get high. I wasn't sarcastic. It was just real. But when nobody's looking, when nobody's around, you're building on the truth of your value and identity. God, there's so much more to my life than I've really understood. You know the truth about me. You paid an amazing, incredible price for me. It's hard to wrap the human mind around. It sounds like a fairy tale, but it's not too good to be true. It is true. You love me this much. There's some things about me you know that I need to see. I'm giving myself to you. I thank you. You're dictating my desires. You're dictating my life. And if anything pulls me in a thing outside of what you've designed me for, I thank you, Holy Spirit. You come to my rescue. You say, warning, warning. You show me that thing. I don't want deception. I don't want the same old. I thank you. You love me. You see me with destiny. You see me with purpose. And it's not a struggle for you to love me. You're not going out of your way to show me favor. It's who you are and it's how you see me. And I thank you for loving me this much. You get alone and start talking like that with God. You get alone and start lifting your hands and say, Father, I thank you that you've made me free. That's not denial. A lot of leaders would be afraid of you praying that. I'm telling you, go pray that. Because as you release faith and freedom and you say, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. That sure beats waiting to change to pray that thing. You're just waiting to change. No, go ahead and believe it and watch grace come on you and watch you just change. See, if you raise the value of your life, you won't sell cheap. You'll realize you're more than what you used to give yourself to. And the reason you used to give yourself to it gets swallowed up by truth, and truth begins to make you free. And all of a sudden you can't even relate to that you used to be there and do that. And all of a sudden you're thinking, what did I even get out of that? What was I thinking? Because you're so retrained by truth, you're so free in understanding, your value has been so raised that you'll never live at a low place again. I'm telling you, that's how the gospel works. I've learned, and I'm not happy to say this, I want this to change. I've learned that a lot of people that go to church that want help from God aren't even thinking the way I'm talking, let alone talking like that to God. They're just going to the altar for prayer, hoping one day they change. I'm not against the altar in prayer. I'm just for fellowship with Jesus. It's hard to say this stuff. I've never even said this with a tape running. I've never even said this in the church. This might not go over real well. I'm trusting it will, because I'm hearing it in my heart to just say it. I'm going to say it by faith. I have never went to an altar for prayer in my whole 20-year Christian life and never even thought about it. It's not because I didn't have trials. It's not because I didn't have things going on. It's not because there was a season where I was hearing curse words in my head all the time. But Holy Spirit said, look, you don't have a problem. You have an answer. Every time you hear the words, tell me how you feel about me. I didn't need you to pray me through that. I needed to get to know Him more, so truth swallowed up every lie. We're making everything ministry. We're making everything prayer. We're making everything ministry. Some of it is relationship with God and growing in truth. Come on, watch what we do. You wake up in the morning, 6 o'clock, alarm, bam, 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 and you got to go to work, and you're not real crazy about your job anyway, and you believe you're in a new job by now, so this job's starting to wear on you, and you're growing a little thin in your patience because you don't really like the job, boss is a little testy, your coworker's a trial, and you're thinking that going to a new job's almost the favor of God instead of shining a light in that place. So 6 o'clock comes, and you hit the alarm, and you're like, oh man, 6 o'clock. Can't believe I got to go to work again. And you get up and you think, man, I wish I wouldn't have woke up at 3:30 and had to pee. You know, I'm just like, never went back to sleep. And now I just feel tired. God, it's going to be one of them days. Man, I can tell it's going to be one of them days. I'm calling Sam for prayer, man. Sam's a warrior, man. He'll pray me through. I'll feel better. It's not a prayer issue. It has nothing to do with prayer. Don't call Sam. Stop it. You don't need prayer. You need to align your heart to truth. You need to get a grip on what's happening and get your... Because if you're not careful, and if Sam's not wise, Sam will find his identity in the fact that you need him to pray you through and that you feel better when he prays. And now we're just doing some religious church thing, but nobody's minds are changing, so we always need each other to pray each other through. When are we free? See, because if Sam was sharp, he'd say, well, listen, Johnny, have you even lifted your hands and your heart to God, man? Why are you living by these feelings? What do you mean it's going to be one of them days? Why'd you already sell out the day, man? Grace is greater than how you woke up feeling, bud. Spirit of God's in you waiting to meet with you this morning and commune with you. Have you even talked to Him? Why'd you call me before you even talked to Him? Listen, man, I'm not your answer. Jesus, you're saying, look, I'm not mad you called me. I'm trying to help you, bud. I want you to thrive and prosper in the Christ. Now listen, I'm going to just open up my heart in prayer. And at some point, I'm just going to slip the phone down and I'm not hanging up on you. I'm just going to leave you with Him. Yeah. So Father, I thank You that You love Johnny, and I thank You Your heart is towards you. Come on, Johnny, lift your hands to God right now. Just say, thank You, God, You love me. Thank You, God, You love me. Thank You, God, You're for me. Father, I thank You. Holy Spirit, come. And then Johnny's like, God, I just look to You right now. Click.
Yeah.
Just leave him with Jesus.
Come
on, man. I'm concerned we over-minister. I'm concerned we do way too much praying about stuff that aren't prayer issues. They're truth issues. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's prayer. It's not prayer that makes you free. It's truth that makes you free. There's a place for ministry. There's a place for prayer. I understand that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But it's a lot of overkill on that thing, man. You wake up, I need to pray. I need somebody to pray. Hitting yourself and pray for me, pray for me. And you haven't even communed with God. Sometimes we're trying to find God through one another. Our connection with God is through one another or somebody that has connection with God. Stop. Why do you want that secondhand relationship? Look, we have a pastor at church. His name's Rick. He's a great guy. You would absolutely love him. He's like, you call his cell phone and he says, hello. You just reached Rick and Jesus. He said, if you want to talk to Rick at the sound of the tone, just leave a message. If you want to talk to Jesus, just hang up and start speaking. You know, my phone just rings off the hook, man, and most of it's needs and crisis, and I want your perspective. And years ago, my first phone message when I was a Christian was this. Hello, you reached the molars where Jesus is Lord. And if you call on Him right now, you might not have to talk to me. But if so, leave your name, your number. I'll do my best to get back to you. That was my message. You know what I found? People were calling me and weren't even thinking about Jesus. They just knew my life. Oh my gosh, I got to call Pastor Dan. I got to call Dan. They're just getting in trouble. I'm going to call Dan. He'll pray me through. Gotta call Dan. I had a run. I went home one day and I hit my machine. This lady was crying. She's got like 6 children. She's got a busy life in the natural, you know. And she's just, I'm like recognizing her cry. I'm thinking, I know who that is. And then I heard her talk a little. She said, I'm sorry, Pastor Dan. I was calling to talk, but no need. Just, okay, everything's fine. Just, I gotta hang up, bye. And I thought, that is her. I could hear her voice. I thought, she was just like hyperventilating, crying, and she sounded a mess. I dialed her phone, and she said, hello. I said, hey, honey, it's Pastor Dan. I said, you're on my machine. She said, oh, no, I'm fine. I said, honey, you were really crying. She said, oh, no. That was my heart rip, man. That was your answering machine. She said, I heard your answering machine and realized when you were talking, I never even thought of the Lord, looked to the Lord, or talked to the Lord. I just panicked and called you as if you were the Lord. It just struck me, and I just started bawling and realized I need to grow in my fellowship with God. Come on. I was like, woohoo. Look, I'm not saying it's wrong to call somebody sometime. I'm not saying you never need encouragement to walk through something. But be careful that if that's the case, the whole time you're doing the best you understand to know Him, to be in His presence, to unveil your face and look up from whence comes your help, and know that He loves you, He's for you, and He gives you all good things. Come on. Because if you're not having this, how are you going to get help that's lasting through this? Because if your perspective doesn't change and you don't see yourself different, you'll feel the same way tomorrow.
Right.
Yeah. we're not looking just to console and accommodate our feelings. We need change. It's not, if we're not careful, we'll teach ourselves sensuality and everybody. Faith separates you from sensuality. Belief. Well, I don't feel righteous. You are. I don't feel worthy. You are. I can't believe God loves me. He does. How do you know? Because God sent His Son. Settled. If it wasn't already settled, you couldn't be rooted and grounded. If love is subject to change or circumstances define if He's for you, you could never be established in love. Never rooted and grounded. Then faith works through love, so you can never have faith because love's in question. Man, I'm preaching. Feels good, man. I love you, too. You guys getting something out of this?
Yes, sir.
Come on, man. I didn't even hit Romans 6. They said they were going to fireworks. The fireworks are here, man. They're here. They're here. I can't twirl that thing. I can't dance. I can't twirl. So I stick to preaching the gospel. Amen. I'll just watch you dance and twirl. Man. Yeah. So we're justified because He raised. We're righteous because we believe it. Man. The gospel is the power of God and salvation for them that
believe.
For in the gospel, righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So you're increasing in the revelation of righteousness. You should be skilled in the revelation of righteousness. Amen. You should understand that the debt was paid in full, and never again will God judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. And even if you find yourself struggling along the way, you don't let your struggle identify who you are and what He says about you. You let who you are and what He says about you crush the struggle. You keep growing in truth. Truth makes you free. Every time you see yourself drifting in this way and you realize it, it's your place by faith to pull back and say, wait a minute, that is not who I am, God. And You have created me for much more than this. I thank You that You're... Don't say, man, I wonder if I was saved, why I'm thinking that. Why would I even want to do that? Is it sometimes you get tempted with stuff. Sometimes you'll think stuff. Sometimes stuff will run through your mind that you have nothing to do with it. Who was ever in church and something just vulgar and crazy went through your head? You were just in church. I was ready to preach and had a video go through my head that I watched years ago. A video that wasn't cool. I'm ready to preach. And I'm sitting there and I'm Pastor Dan. And this thing runs through my mind like I'm watching it. You know what the good thing is? The last thing I want to see is that thing. And watch this. I know that. Yeah. You don't have to believe that, but I know that. I didn't concoct it. I'm not pulling up out of some file. I'm not musing it. I'm not remembering it. It just showed up. It's looking for an opportune time. You know what it wanted to do? Catch me off guard. Shock me. In the middle of the atmosphere of worship, this vulgar thing going through my head, get me to question what's wrong with my soul, what's inside of me, what still needs set free. Oh my God, I got to go repent before I can preach. It wanted to shake me. Well, you know what it did? It shook me all right into truth. You worship folks would have loved it, man, the night that happened. Were you ever in an atmosphere where it was hard to play your instrument because of Jesus and it was sweet and it was just, and then every once in a while, like, you look up and everybody's gone and maybe the keyboard person is just like down and they're ding, ding, ding. And it was like nobody would even want to talk. It was just holy. It was amazing. People were out. Musicians were just laying out. They laid their guitars down and just laying out. And I remember the keyboard lady was just standing there and she was just touching them high keys. Sound like rain, man. It was just sweet. And all of a sudden, this thing goes through my head. You know what I did? It was not in the flow of the atmosphere. See, you're going to provoke me and mess with me like that? You better be ready for it. Because you know what I did? Hi. Everybody say hi. Look. Do you know what I did? I said, out loud, real loud. People were like, ooh, what's he doing? That's not the atmosphere. Everything was just, ooh. People were just frozen everywhere, frozen. And I said, this picture started coming through me. And I was like, huh? Yeah. What? Father, I thank you. You've changed me. I thank you. You've changed me forever. You've made me a brand new man, and I'll never be the same. God, you put purity in my heart. No desire for sin. No desire for the flesh. Nobody knew what was going on. They're like, what's wrong with Dan? The atmosphere was just, whoo. Pianist was just barely touching it, and I start freaking out, celebrating my salvation, transformation, and redemption. Why? Because some lie came to tell me something else. So the only way I learned to crush a lie is to pummel it with truth and let the truth keep me free. It wasn't running to David and saying, David, please pray for me. I got nasty thoughts going through my head. Get the oil bottle. You're going to need a big bottle. Or, Tracy, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm feeling like this stuff and I'm perceiving this stuff and I guess this thing's still in me. I need you to pray. I thought I was all free all these years. I thought it was good. Maybe I wasn't. See, you think because you're thinking it, it's you. If it bothers you, it's not you. See, that's how seductive he is, and that's how sneaky and crafty he is. You're driving down the road, and you got 3 weeks of amazing freedom, and all of a sudden, this memory of doing something. You're like, oh, I'm forgiven of this, I'm forgiven. And all of a sudden, this other memory of doing something. And all of a sudden, you're flashbacking, and it's, if you're not careful, you're going to be like, oh, I thought that was gone. Why am I remembering that? Oh my gosh, maybe it's in me. Maybe it's who I am. Ew, I don't want to remember that. Oh, I feel so defiled now. Oh. No, as soon as that thing comes, you're driving. Father, I thank you. You've changed me forever. I thank you. If you're a lady, youth, I thank you. I'm a brand new woman. I thank you. You've put purity in my heart and you've washed me and cleansed me. And there's not one thing defiled about me. I'm spotless and wrinkle free. Praise the Lord in your presence. Come on. That sure beats buying into the memory and saying it's you. And all of a sudden the thing that's outside trying to get in, you let it in because you say it's you. Oh, I need deliverance. Oh, I need prayer. You feel a feeling of fear. You feel a feeling of fear. And you say, oh, I think I need prayer. I must still have fear lingering in me. Why don't you lift your heart and your head to God and thank Him He's cast all fear far from you and that He's put a rock solid heart in you, etc., etc., etc. See, there was a day I was doing public healing services, and in the same day I saw two blind eyes open. It was fun. It was amazing. It was a 63-year-old lady in the morning who went degenerate in her eyes, lost her vision, and we watched God open her eyes, and we watched her read everything on the walls. It was amazingly fun, okay? So either I'm lying right now, and I'm a sicko, and I need your temporal attention, or I'm telling you the truth, and Jesus opened her eyes. You have to deal with that. At night, a girl came that was 12 who was born blind in her left eye, and God opened that up, and it was born that way. So two eyes, same day, Yahoo, gospel's rocking, life's fun in God, right? So you're just having a great time. You know, people are leaving, and everybody's gone, and I'm at church, and I got all the lights out, and I'm just crying and thanking God for the gospel and the honor of ministering Him and the honor of watching Him restore people. I'm just fun, overwhelmed. I love you, God. I honor you. I'm taking time all alone in the dark. You weren't there. I was there with God. I wasn't doing it for you. I wasn't doing it to impress you. I wasn't doing it to put on a show. It was my heart towards Him, right? So I'm leaving the church, and my keys are up there on the platform, and I don't know it. When you go out of the door, it's locked. And the Holy Ghost is so amazing. I get to the back door, and it wasn't me going, oh, my keys. You know how you go, oh, my keys. He said, hey, your keys are up there. You're going to lock yourself out of the church. And I went, oh, thank you. That would have been not good. You're awesome. You know, no keys to this kingdom. You know, I'd have been like outside looking in. You know, I'd had to walk home and get spare keys or walk back in tomorrow. I don't even know what I'd had to do, but I don't remember. But I know I had keys. They were up on the platform. So I run up through to get my keys. The lights are all off. Not afraid of the dark. There's little exit signs. It's my home church. I know it like my own house. I get to the double doors. They're glass wood pane double doors. I open it and it goes. When I was 9, I got moved up into the attic because my sister was born. And me and my brother had to sleep up in the attic. It was all wood floors, wood steps. There was closets and rooms we had to pass to get to our bedroom. Of course we weren't happy about it. Well, see, your unforgiveness towards your sister for driving you out of your bedroom has allowed fear to own your heart all these years. We think, because we remember something, watch this. As soon as that door went, I instantly felt like and remembered the feeling that would come on me going to my bedroom at night, in the attic, in the dark, in the city, in a row home, as a little boy, and the way I was freaked out and afraid to walk by those doors, and I would run to my bed and dive in. I'd lay there and shake and stay covered, and then I'd reach out and turn on my light and look around and realize I'm still alive. I'd watch Alfred Hitchcock, Tales of the Crypt. You remember Tales of the Crypt? Did you ever watch Tales of the Crypt? Freaky, crazy, don't watch it, you know? Like you knew what was coming. They have that camera running through all the halls and all the doors, and they get to that box, and every time you're like, ah! And you knew it was coming. Why do we do that to ourselves? I'm just a kid, and I'm watching all this crazy, freaky stuff. And then I have to go up, and I open this door to go into the attic, and it goes, and then I'm like, I step on the steps. So if there is a ghost, he knows I'm coming. He hears me. You're a kid, man. You're freaked out, right? Here I am, 42 years old. I'm 42 years old. I open a door, it creaks, and I relate to the fear I felt when I was 9, 10, 11. And the church says, see, you've never been free. You've never been delivered. You've never been healed. You're feeling fear. We need to pray for you. Stop it! I'm 42. Blind eyes are opening. The kingdom of God is in me. A stupid door creaks and you're going to sell out my freedom because of an experience, an emotion, a familiar memory? Stop it! What you're teaching me to do is everything I feel is my reality. Everything I remember is who I am. You're making yourself a sitting duck for adversity. No wonder the devil's making a spectacle of you. It's a familiar spirit. It's something that followed me, tried to rob me, but Jesus saved me. It's looking for an opportune time. Familiarity. All of a sudden, I'm a 9-year-old. Are you kidding me? I'm 42 and I'm in Christ. Knock it off. See, because in those days, I used to flip on the light because I was scared. I'd run by, and I'd run too fast sometimes, and I'd miss the light, and I was too afraid to go back and find it and hit it. Sometimes I'd get lucky and hit it, and it would help me, because the light came on. The light was right there. I didn't even think of turning on the light. That little fear came over me, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm so glad I didn't have to call you to pray me through. See, here's what people do. Brother David, I think I'm really being attacked because blind eyes are open and God's really moving. I think I'm under adversity because God's really moving in my life. And the devil's mad at me for God using me so much. And brother, last night I realized I still got fear in my life. It's lingering back from way back when I was a little kid. Well, if he's not careful, well, brother, you know, people carry that stuff their whole life. You probably need delivered. It's outside trying to get in. Watch what happened. I was praying to the Lord for 5 years about this whole thing. Because everybody's talking about all this stuff and something didn't feel right. Because all I know is, hey, I'm free. Doesn't matter what my dad did or didn't do. I don't need him to bless me, hug me. I would like him to be free. But he doesn't owe me anything. And there's nothing my dad can do to enhance my thing with Christ. What Christ did is enough. Everything else is a benefit and a blessing. On the day my dad said, I'm proud of you, I didn't fall like a wash rag on the floor and cry uncontrollably because it was my big moment and I'm waiting for the day my dad said, I'm proud of you. No, I'm already accepted and beloved, completely fulfilled. And when my dad said that, I said, that's great, you see him in my life. So what about you, Dad? And I went after my dad to get born again. I didn't say, oh, he finally received me. No, I've been received from the Father. I'm not creating idolatry and living for the day my natural dad exceeds me and I don't have joy until that day. It's idolatry. You're making things matter more than truth. It's sentimental, it's human, and it's not right. I got to the altar and I picked up my keys. Now you understand I've been praying about this because I don't want to be presumptuous. I'm like, God, something feels weird. Too many people are looking back, talking about their past, talking all this stuff, like everything, all this stuff matters. I'm like, I don't see it mattering. I don't get it. I'm interviewing people. I'm talking to people going through certain channels of ministry, and I'm just trying to find out. I'm trying to understand. I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to jump the gun. I don't want to speak before my turn. And that night settled it for me. That's why I'm bold in my speech. Because I picked up my keys, and I was singing a song to Jesus about his blood. I didn't turn on the light. The light's already on. I picked up them keys and I turned to leave the church. And guess what I saw? Just happened for 2 seconds. I saw two spirits hovering over my shoulders. When I turned, they were right here and they crossed over each other like this. They were just hovering right above me and they disappeared. I couldn't see them anymore. And God said, see, Dan, they're outside trying to get in. Don't you ever sell to them. You know what they do? They come give you a flashback. They get you to relive an experience. If you're not careful and build up in God, you'll buy in and think it's still you. Think you need prayer, need help. You'll start confessing fear instead of freedom. Next thing you know, fear is owning you and you can't even sleep at night. And you say, what happened to me a week ago? I was doing great. It's because you believed the lie instead of righteousness. You believed the lie instead of delivered. And all of a sudden, the feeling becomes your reality instead of the truth. Come on. Man, I turned you to Romans 6. I might have to hit that tomorrow. Are you feeling all right? Is this relevant? Is this thing hitting? Can I stay here just for a minute? Are you guys all right? Nobody's freaking out, right? Look, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not attacking forms of ministry. I just want us free, man. Jesus paid all this blood and all this effort to get us free. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick with me. Paul's really correcting the Corinthians here because they're saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul. And he's like, what are you guys doing? He's like, stop that. And he's correcting them in this chapter. It's sectarianism and stuff, and it's just not good. But at the end of the chapter, he says this. He says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. This is the end of his correction for them. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. They're building camps. They're preferring teachers, and they're boasting in the teacher they prefer over other teachers. It just gets weird. It's how you start building things that God's not building, digging channels that God's not filling with water. That's how it happens. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for watch this. All things are yours. All things are yours. There's a place where the Bible says all things are yours pertaining to life and godliness. Everything's yours. It's all from Him, right? Here he's touching on it without expounding. He says all things are yours. And then he goes into a little bit of detail. Whether it's the teachers you've been given or the world. That's pretty amazing. He just writes this all casual. All things are yours. Whether it's your teachers, the world. He gave you the world. He gave you dominion, authority over life, over death. He called you to subdue and not be subdued. He told you to not live in fear, but speak life and not death. He gave you authority. He said what men reap is what they'll sow. If everything was orchestrated by the sovereignty of God, He wouldn't give you that kind of authority. Men aren't being destroyed because of the choice of God. They're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Get the knowledge, stop destruction. We talk some religious stuff that doesn't make sense if you read the Word. Well, if God chooses, well, God maybe didn't. Well, God. No! The earth He gave to the children of men. And He told you to go in His name. Take your sword and wield it. Come on, it amazes me how a person can just speak death for 5 years and death comes and we say, well, God must have willed it. Man. Let no one boast of men, for all things are yours, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, whether it's the world, watch this, or life or death, watch, or things present, or things to come, dash, all are yours. What's yours? Sounds like all. Present, things to come. What's not on the list? Guess what's not yours? Guess what was bought by the blood? Guess what's not yours? All things are yours. The world, life, death, present, things to come. It's all yours. Don't take what's not on the list. He expects us to understand we're new creations. Old things passed away. All things are new. Watch this. You're going to see this. This is pretty intense. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. This thing is so rock solid. It's amazing. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch this list. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Honestly, I see a lot of those things separate people from receiving the love of God because they weigh the love of God through those things. If you weigh the love of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, those things never have power to change your mind. Here's an example.
Well, I thought God loved me. I can't believe it. My spouse is acting crazy. My car broke down. I got laid off all in the same week. Where's God's love? What did I do wrong? I thought you loved me, God.
And to most Christians, that sounds totally rational. And you're weighing the love of God based on how things are going. Instead of the fact that Christ was sent to die for you. That's the measuring stick of God's love. Now watch this. Famine, sword, nakedness, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How are you a more than a conqueror in that place? Because you see your life for what it really is and you love your own life unto death, and that's what overcomes the enemy. It's not just the word and the testimony of the blood. It's not the blood and the word of your testimony alone. And they love not their own lives. That's what makes the blood and the testimony powerful. If you're using the blood and the testimony of the Word just to secure your own life, you're mistaking and you're rendering it powerless. You don't receive when you pray amiss your own. Are you guys with me? What makes the two powerful is that you love not your own life unto death. Watch. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now watch this. Watch this. I'm persuaded. This is a way crazier list than we just read in Corinthians. Watch. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, that was on the other list, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a pretty inclusive list. He's saying, I'm persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love God has for us. Nothing can separate us from God loving us, is what he's saying. But guess what's not on the list? Guess why the past isn't on your list? It has the total ability to keep you from receiving the love of God. Because you see yourself for what was instead of what is. And we spend countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, emotions, dreams, instead of ministering truth. The past isn't even yours. It's out of bounds. It's his. He bought it with a price. We spend countless hours in the name of ministry trying to walk people through their past instead of teaching them their present and the things to come. You say, yeah, but people have strongholds. You be real careful with all that stuff. Yeah, but people have curses. No, they have covenant. They have the gospel. They have Jesus Christ. You be careful you don't empower some of this stuff because you see it working in people's lives. You add faith to their heart and watch that thing bow its knee to the King. I'm serious. Why isn't the past on this list? It has the total ability to separate you and keep you from receiving the love of God.
Wow.
You know why it's not on the list? Because it's not ours anymore. And it shouldn't even be in the discussion. Paul's assuming we understand that we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then we wrap all the psychology of it around it. Well, yeah, but people were affected by these things and they still have behaviors and they still have this. I promise you, you get alone with God and you separate yourself from those things. Father, I know when I was four, Uncle Joe did something no man should ever do. And I just thank you that you didn't just rescue me from that or just let me survive from that. You have delivered me from that. What he did to me tried to rule me, identify me, scare me, and freak me out for years. But I just see right now he was a very lost man and a very hurting man. And Father, I separate myself from every effect, everything it's tried to do to me, every insecurity, every wall, every defense. You are now my rock. You are my defense. I'm not a sexual abuse victim. I'm not a little girl that was touched wrong. I am a woman of God and your spirit lives inside of me and I'm undefiled and I am pure. I'm a prize to be won. I'm a great catch for a man of God. I am a holy woman of God. And I thank you that you touch me, you wash me, and you bless me. And I have no regrets. You have delivered me from darkness and conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Thank you, Jesus. That's prayer. And that's faith. Or you can take the long road and counsel and relive it and cry and go through that for about another year and see how that works. I'm not being mean. I'm being very relatable and very real. And I'm giving you tons of examples and answers in Scripture. I'm not bashing ministries. I'm saying in our good attempts to help people, I'm wondering what we're really doing. We're teaching people to stay sensual and we're teaching people they're only as good as they're feeling and remembering instead of their believing. I had a minister say to me once, he said, Dan, you don't understand. Some people receive instant freedom and some people are more of a process. The difference between the two is instant and process. I said, not at all. It's sensuality versus faith. One arena keeps sensuality very much alive. The other arena is a straight faith and everything comes to the believer. So why don't we work on belief? Why don't we gently, sensitively minister to how you feel to pull you into a place of faith so faith can save you by grace and everything can change? You say, Dan, that's unfair. I was touched wrong. You don't know what that was like. Watch this. Wonder if I was. You see what we do to each other? We force each other to compare ourselves among ourselves and make our stories matter more than truth. Next thing you know, all we do is find out who's been through the most hell and we sing it's all about heaven. Come on, it's not fair to say you don't know what I've been through because you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what people have been through sitting around you. And what you're doing is you're making your story more detrimental, more tragic, and more traumatic. Look, I understand we've all been through stuff I wish we haven't been through. People have done things they should never do to human beings. But don't you understand it's the strategy of sin that's trying to sweep away your heart and make you blind and cold and bitter so that when the good news comes, there's nothing good about it because you have issues. Now I'm really preaching to you. Come on, man. Let it hurt in a real good way. Come on. You say, well, Emily, I had a lady come to me one time after preaching. She said, Dan, you don't understand. You're trying to help, but you're not realizing. And you're being a little insensitive. She says, you have no idea what it was like when I was a child growing up. And I said, how old are you? She said, 52. I said, you're 52, and your resume is still what it was like when you were growing up. How long have you been a Christian, sweetheart? She said, 30 years. I said, so you're going to be 72 and 50 years saved, and what's deciding you is how it was when you were growing up. Don't you realize by now that train of thought is hopeless and helpless? If it didn't change by now, come on, where's the victory coming from? You're thinking what you were growing up is who you are now, but Christ has come. Come on, please. And she just started crying and crying because she was like, I want to believe that. And then I worked with her a little, prayed with her and encouraged her. I'm not being mean. I'm just trying to pull her out of that lie. You're telling me 30 years of Christianity and 52 years old and your defense is you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're 52. That mentality guarantees you're going to be 72 with a 50-year Christian resume and still a product of your childhood. You say, well, they just need some serious deliverance. No, it's a separation from the lie. It's a come out of darkness into the light and say, wait a minute, I'm not that little girl. It doesn't even matter anymore. See, you don't understand. My dad was alcoholic, guys. He was bleeding out of his butt when I was a teenager. He unhooked himself from the ICU unit and went to the bar. He pulled the stuff out and slipped his clothes on and ran to the bar. They called my house and said, Mrs. Moeller, we've lost your husband. Do you have any idea what's going on with your husband? He's not in the ICU unit. He's unhooked and he's going. She said, oh, I know where he is. I'll track him down. She calls the bar like it's any other day. Hey, I need to talk to Dave. Okay, hang on. Davey? Yeah? What are you doing? I couldn't stand it in there. I unhooked the IVs to go drink. That was my dad. I was just a kid. I'd pick him up at bars. He couldn't even walk. He had wrecked his body so bad from alcohol that he used to drink a case and have beer cans everywhere, and you couldn't even tell he was drinking when I was real young. But then it got to a point where his body said, I'm done. He'd drink one beer and try not to throw up. He'd choke down his vomit. And in a few moments, his stomach would go numb and he'd drink the second beer and couldn't walk. And beer's only like 35% or something. His body was done. His liver said, no more. So I'd have to go to the bar. And that was my dad. The guys at the bar, I'm just a kid, guys. Just old enough to drive. And the guys are like, you don't need to go. Have another drink, Davey. And I wanted to pick a bar stool up and bust it over every one of their heads because my dad was dying. And they're cheering him on in death. And bitterness and anger. And I was a young city boy that wasn't afraid of much. And I was about ready to do some damage in the bar, man. I was 40 pounds heavier than you see me right now. I was a big boy. And I wasn't happy. So I'd get my dad in the car, and he's embarrassed, mad, drunk, and ashamed, and all that stuff. So what's he doing while I'm driving him home? It's craziness. It's a lost place. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's looking at me saying, you're a blank in this, and you're a bleep in this, and you're a blank. All I did was come to drive him home. He's just so hurt, and he has nothing to give. He's just spewing stuff at his son. Come on, guys. I could tell you, well, I never had a dad. Well, I had to watch him drink and drink, and he always told me I'd never be nothing. And try to get, what am I going to get from that? Watch this. Let me talk straight to you since this thing is out there. I don't need anything from my dad now that I understand Christ. I wish he would have done well. I wish we'd had a childhood. I wish time wouldn't have got robbed. But it did. It's not the end of the world. Life started when Jesus came. So now you have a great perspective. You have a heart for your dad. Guess what happened to my dad? He saw my salvation, got changed, went to my church and got born again because I got born again. The dad that said I'd never be nothing. That sure beats being a hostile, hard-hearted son that's following the footsteps of his dad and making pain his excuse. My dad doesn't owe me anything. I owe no man anything but to love. Jesus gave me everything so I could give all things to man. Stop telling me I need to have a loving father to understand the love of God. It's not true. I need to see that God loves me through the sending of His Son. And that's what hits home. My dad had cirrhosis of the liver. His belly was sticking out to here on that side, man. Today he's 73 with no cirrhosis. Oh! Healthy as can be. Yeah, man. That sure beats an angry heritage and an angry son and excuses why, because my dad this. My dad's not Lord. Why should he govern my life? Trouble is we have needs in our life and we're trying to get them met through one another, and that's why we're so disappointed.
Yes.
Those needs are only met through Him.
Yes.
To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, if you're in this room saying, I can't be free because of this, I can't be free because of that, I'm telling you straight up, you're believing a lie. You're letting something else matter more than what matters most. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
I am not bashing ministry. I'm not bashing people. I'm really concerned about this topic because I watch people cycle and they go through little moments of freedom and testify and declare they're free. But if you're never taught to live by faith and you keep thinking your feelings are real, you'll never run well. If you listen to your emotions, you'll be very deceived. Don't you let your emotions lie to you. See, but I can't be a robot. I'm not talking about being a robot. I'm talking about aligning everything that you're feeling and thinking to truth, so truth keeps you free and those things get redeemed and saved. It's called the salvation of your soul,
yes,
your mind and your emotions,
yes,
to where they agree with what was from the beginning. You guys with me?
Yes.
I'm closing, man. I'm done. I'll read Romans 6 tomorrow. I really will. It's important. I'll read Romans 6 tomorrow.
You got to come back for Romans 6, man.
I'm looking to see if I see all your faces tomorrow. Is this helping anybody? Come on, it's the gospel. Now listen, these services are fun. You guys are great. Worship's amazing. Redemption House always keeps me on the edge of faith, stretches me. It's just fun to come. Never know what I'm going to bump into. But the bottom line is this. I like preaching with you guys. I like fellowshipping, but the highlight of our day should be our time with Him. What should be the biggest moment of our day is being able to go into a room when nobody's around, walk into a bathroom, close the door, and you're cleaning up, and you go, hey, Jesus, I so appreciate what You've done for me. Thanks for living inside of me, Holy Spirit. I honor You, Father. Keep building me up in faith. Keep teaching me Your wisdom. God, thank You for freedom. Thank You for loving me. And you're rolling out and it's just in your heart, mind. You're driving the car. Thank You for fathering me. God, I so appreciate what You... It sure beats letting your mind go here and there and everywhere that's not producing good things. You be the steward of your heart. You take hold of your mind. You know, Holy Spirit loves me so much. This will sound funny to some of you, and I'm not being self-righteous and pompous and proud when I say this. There was a time I was driving down a road, on a back road, and I was thinking negative. I mean, really negative for a mile. That is not normal for me. That's a very rare moment. I actually don't have a memory of a moment like that since. It's just the way I'm groomed, man. But watch how good Holy Spirit is to me. I'm thinking terrible negative for a mile driving, and I'm thinking, woe is me, the worst outcome, boy. And I'm driving, and I pulled up to a four-way stop sign. Holy Spirit said, boy, now would be a good time to practice all that stuff you preach. And I went, I didn't cry. I was like, He just shook me right out of that thing. I was like, man, You got me so good. Why did that happen? Father me, lead me. Holy Spirit, if You ever see me going outside the track of truth, kick me in the butt if You have to, because I know You love me. But lead me, guide me, and direct me. I position my ears and my heart to hear and obey. I want Your instruction. Thank You for guiding me through this life. I don't want to miss the will and glory of God. Thank You. I have a greater faith in Your ability to keep me than my ability to miss You. Thank You for Your love. That's the stuff I pray, man. That's the stuff He taught me to pray from the beginning. So I pass it on because it seems to help folks. Because we get alone and we don't know what to say. Because we get self-conscious. And he wants you to get Christ conscious and Christ in you conscious. Amen?
Amen.
You guys good?
Yeah.
Why don't you stand to your feet with me? I want to pray something over you guys. Thank you, God. Now listen, this is really serious in my heart, this part that I'm closing with. Not even what I'm going to pray about, but this point right here. Nothing compares to your ability given by God to be with Him. There's nothing greater than your ability to be with the Lord and be one with Him. He has opened the door and made a way. You say, yeah, but you don't know my struggles. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I just did. Listen, He knows and He already made the way open. Not so you stay the same, so you have a faith and a boldness to come to His love, His goodness, and be changed. So what you do is you get tempted to avoid Him or stay away from Him, and it's the very thing that's going to bring you freedom. So it's not an accident that that's why you're yielding that way, staying away from Him, because it's where help comes from. God came into the garden because He's a covenant God. He didn't come to scold Adam. He came to love Adam and give him a promise. Adam heard the steps of the Lord coming, and he hid himself naked and ashamed. Isn't that amazing? What the consciousness of failure or sin did to Adam. He's walking in the cool of the day, one with God, fellowship with Him. Now he's conscious of sin and failure and breaking a command. And God shows up and he runs and hides from his father. Man. So he's running from restoration. He's running from help. He's running from the very one that loves him in the state that he's in. Isn't that amazing? Don't make God have to come to you while you're hiding and call your name. Why don't you just run to Him and come out in the light as He's in the light. Have fellowship with one another. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of all sin.
Sounds like a freedom fest to me.
So, Father, I thank You for grace to pursue You. That's what's on my heart really big, and I believe it's a possible prayer. I believe it's something God gives. Father, I pray for a grace to pursue You. That grace that captured me way back in 95, that I just felt like I couldn't not seek You. I told leaders that I felt like I didn't have a choice to get saved, and they all said I did, and maybe I did, but You were all consuming, and You led me into that secret place, and You built my heart in truth, and it was an amazing season, and grace to love You and pursue You just continued to flow through knowing You more. I pray that grace on every person in this room. I pray that no one feels estranged or distant. I pray that no one believes or leaves here and functions in a way as if they can't access You or pursue You or look up to You. I pray right now for a grace to pursue You. I pray that You put a hunger in our hearts like we've never known, a desire to be with You like we've never had. And I pray that You open the eyes of our understanding to see and know You greater than we've ever seen and known You. I'm asking for grace on this house. I'm asking for grace for every person in this place, God. Father, we've been doing this thing since Thursday night. And we've been just crying out and pouring out. And I thank You these words will not fall to the ground where hearts are concerned here. I thank You it will produce fruit. I thank You this is not just an event. It's not just, wow, Dan's preaching great. It's not just, wow, the music was awesome. God, let this be transforming. And let grace hit the mark of our hearts and bring change. Father, I thank You for that right now. Thank You right now. Man, some of you just reach out and just reach to just say, I'm Yours. I want You. I receive this prayer. I receive this grace. I'm not ashamed, God. I'm not ashamed. You're not ashamed to call me a brother. I'm not ashamed to say You're mine. I trust You. I yield to You. Keep fathering me. Keep giving me wisdom. Cause my eyes to see what You behold. Oneness, Lord. Your heart and Your nature, Your love. Thank You. Holy Spirit, would You come? Yeah. And right now come upon the people and impart life, impart strength, impart truth. In Jesus' name. I want to do this real quick. I'm just going to do it corporately. I just feel like doing it in my heart. I'm not going to do a lot of testimonies and stuff. I'm just going to release you in faith on this thing. But if you're standing there in your seat right now and you have sickness in your body, you have something you need healed from, Just raise your hand, please, real high. Just raise your hand real high. Don't take this lightly. Don't think this is some church thing. You're way wrong. Look around you. If somebody's raising their hand, just reach up and grab their hand, touch their wrist. Don't offend them. Don't touch them somewhere that distracts them. Just make contact with somebody's hand that's up. Just make contact with somebody. Church, make contact. We're believing for healing. Make contact. That's good. Thanks, Billy. Just make contact. If you can, touch everybody that has their hand raised. Now I want you, church, Church of Jesus Christ, church that's been made clean and sanctified and set apart, church that's been given the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I don't want you thinking gifting right now. I want you thinking sonship. I don't want you thinking gifting. I want you thinking sonship. These signs follow those that believe. Come on, believing church. We're going to believe right now. And I want you to very simply say, be healed in Jesus' name. Just say it. Be healed. Every infirmity, every sickness, you leave. And never come back. In Jesus' name. No more pain. No more weakness. No more sickness. Be whole. Father, thank you for your amazing love. Holy Spirit, thank you for your ministry, your grace, and your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were just prayed for, lift both hands high with me. Say, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for changing everything concerning health and making me whole in every way. I trust you and I believe you. And I say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right. So you walk out of here. You check your body. If it's changed in the immediate, that's a no-brainer. If you feel a little something that you were prayed for, don't let that shake you ever. Faith is not a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what He accomplished. So you walk out of here and you say, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in me. They sincerely rallied around me and prayed, it's your will to restore, and I thank you, you're doing that very thing. God, your love is amazing. Thank you for what you do. That's your only response ever as a Christian. So run well, stay strong. I guess I'll see most of you tomorrow. And bless you guys.